for the prices that were paid. Now, the other issue you folks have is, since my watch is a solar watch and I kept it in the dark too long, I have none on. The other thing working against you is that there's no Sunday night church. There's all... So... That's why you're thankful, because when I run out of notes, I quit preaching normally. Or usually. No guarantees. Why do we go to the trouble of making a holiday to remember? And it's not Veterans Day. Veterans Day is in November. This is Memorial Day, when we remember the people that gave the ultimate sacrifice, that did not come home. They went and did not come home. Their memory came home. I'm talking about the people who are buried with a flag draped over their casket. Those are the people I'm talking about. It's so we don't forget. We go to the... We remember because we ought to remember. And so we don't forget. And sometimes the older you get, you wonder about the generations after you, if they are forgetting what got us this far. And we have done such a great job of making life that much easier for the succeeding generations, that sometimes us older folks wonder if you guys remember, or if you have the ability, or did we teach you correctly? But we must never forget the reason we are here, with the liberties that we have, and that we still get to, at least we think, we still determine who shall lead us. And we are not told, we tell them. People in government need to understand, we are your boss. You are not our boss. We are your boss. The people are the boss of the United States of America, all right? You just represent the boss. As a nation, we continue to walk under the stars and the stripes because of those that have gone on before. I still have the opportunity to preach this gospel because people died for the cause many years ago and some more recently. And make no doubt about it that the freedom that we have here today in this country allows us to continue to preach this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in many different ways. Now, did you know, and I hope I don't bore you today, but it won't be that long. Did you know that God Himself set up the first memorial? God did that, not man. So this remembering is not a man thing, it's a God thing. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 13, God says this, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." A couple of questions. Do you still see the memorial once in a while? We still see the rainbow, what we call a rainbow, the God's bow. Not some little tiny sector of perverts, but God's bow is in the sky. And it reminds us. Now, second question. Has the earth ever flooded like that again? No, God keeps His covenants with man. So remember, it's not only for us to remember God and His covenant with us, but God also remembers when He views from a different perspective, when He views the bow in the sky, He also sees it and He remembers His covenant. The rainbow's colors, to me, reminds us of the wickedness of man and the goodness of God. That bow was set in the cloud because of the wickedness of man. Had just about destroyed the earth, God made good. And the wickedness of man had got so bad that God had to start over with Noah. And so that rainbow reminds me that man is awfully wicked and God is awfully good. So I believe it's a good thing to us to set aside some reminders. one of the modern day, to me, memorials, modern day memorial, and one of the most recognized, the United States flag, the flag of the United States of America. It has led us into battle so many times. If you've ever watched the film The Patriot, I don't know why we got an Australian to play The Patriot, but Mel Gibson is the lead character of that thing. And but anyway, and towards the end of the movie is a great scene where the militia, just the farmers and stuff, they threw guns in their hands, is going against the great British army. And the British had thought they had gotten over, and the Patriot goes, and the colonel goes and grabs the flag. And instead of retreating, he begins to shout, "Charge! Charge!" And these guys that were in retreat just a minute ago, afraid for their lives, that remembrance of why they were there, they began to follow him in the battle, and they put the Brits to flight eventually. Because we're reminded what we're fighting. It's not just for the sake of fighting. And it's not just for global expansion. There's a reason why we've had to have battles. To me, the flag of the United States stands for families. It stands for moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas and sisters and brothers of this great nation. It's not just material sewn on. Of course, we know it has stars and it has stripes. We usually know what they stand for. The red stripes are for valor and bravery, and white stripes are for purity and innocence. And the blue background is for vigilance and perseverance and justice. But really, it's the people behind that thing that make it work. If you would travel overseas and go to France and see the thousands of white crosses there with American flags beside them, stand on the beaches of Normandy, and it reminds us that we sent our young innocents, some less than 18 years old, but many 18 and 19 year olds, we sent them that day, who were brave beyond their years, and they leapt out of planes. They jumped out of planes. In the midst of anti-aircraft fire, they jumped out of the plane anyway. And when they landed, and then they were dropped off by boats. They stormed these beaches that had dug in machine guns and the different pits. And they flew into the face of this fire. Why? It's just Europe. But we knew if Europe fell, they were coming for us. And thousands began to fight for the justice of people and to stop the tyranny of those that think that they should rule the world. Or you can go a little closer to home to the fields just outside of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And if you have not been there, you should go. It is one of those places where everything gets quiet. And I think those graves there tell us, listen, work out your national issues in debate, if at all possible. I pray the day never comes and we'll have to take up arms one against another again. It is by far, there's nothing even close. The most Americans were lost in the Civil War. I pray that we'll never have to repeat that. The fields of Gettysburg remind us. You remember Lincoln's great address there? Wow. Well, I'll get to that in a second. I'm not just going to preach America the Beautiful. I got other stuff to say. But if you've never been to Washington, D.C., you need to go. If you've been once, you need to go again. And you need to walk that mall. Because there's remembrances there. You should take a trip there, preferably in the day. During the daylight hours might be smart if you go there then. Go and look it up. 555 feet straight up is the Washington Monument. Signifying in honor of this man, we're going to have a great country. If you're going to have a great country, you have to start with great men. I said this, I'll say it again. If you're going to have a great country, you need to start with great men. If you're going to have a church, you have to start with people of God. Not going out and wondering what the heathen want in your church. That's not how you do it. You'll have something, but not a church. But if you want a great country, you better start it with great men. This George Washington guy, he throws along with his troops. Did you remember that George Washington proved himself incorruptible? You understand that they wanted at first to make George Washington the king. And he said, no way. I just left that mess. I don't want to start another mess. George Washington was the driving force of one of the greatest documents ever written. And that is the Constitution of the United States of America. It is a most wonderful document. I sure wish we don't blow it by changing it. There is brilliance, Thomas Jefferson's brilliance. There is the morality of Washington in there. It is a lovely, wonderful document if people want to live two ways, free and peaceful. All right, no amens, but if you want to, that you might. This is not a civics class, I know that. But if you walk through the mall at Washington, D.C., and you leave the Washington Monument and turn behind you, and you have to walk a ways to the Lincoln Memorial, where both greatness and sadness resides. When you walk up the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and then it could be very warm outside, but when you walk into there, there's a coolness in there, that big guy sitting in his chair up there. And you get this sense of greatness, and yet some sadness are the residue of that place. And of course, that's where you can read. If nowhere else, you can read the Gettysburg Address right there at Lincoln's Memorial. When you're done with that, you can mosey over to the World War I Monument. And there you will see the soldier's journey. It's a big thing with a soldier's journey. And you get to read this. And listen carefully. This is a poem by Archibald MacLeish, one of our greatest poets, if you don't know this. Once again, this is not a civics class, but it is Memorial Day. We better remember so we don't blow it in the future. Tell your kids, tell your grandchildren. There's nothing wrong with being patriotic. There's nothing wrong with loving your country, especially this country. This is the title, The Young Dead Soldiers Do Not Speak. Nevertheless, they are heard in the still houses. Who has not heard them? They have a silence that speaks for them at night. And when the clock counts, they say, we were young, we have died, remember us. They say we have done what we could. But until it is finished, it is not done. They say we have given our lives, but until it is finished, no one can know what our lives gave. Interesting line. They say our deaths are not ours. They are yours. They will mean what you make them. They say whether our lives and our deaths were for peace and a new hope or for nothing, we cannot say. It is you who must say this. Whew. They say we leave you our deaths. Give them their meaning. We were young, they say. We have died. Remember us. Whew. Huh. We sent almost 5 million of our people in order to stop the axis of villains. We didn't all die. They didn't all die. But we sent 5 million of our own. If you go a little further down the mall, you'll come up to one of the most moving, if not the most moving monument there, the World War II Memorial. It has been redone and revamped in recent years. And each state is represented along there. And the number of people that gave their lives in World War II just to stop foolishness, tyranny. I don't know why the Europeans didn't rise up earlier. I don't know why France and England didn't stop them in the late 30s. Why didn't they assemble together? Maybe they couldn't get their act together. I don't know why all the European countries to the west of Germany didn't get together earlier. I don't know why they had to call on us, but they did have to call on us. And we answered the call to stop this tyrannical, demonic thing that would destroy millions and millions of their own population. But a people here in America who still believe that God was to be honored and served, we got in the way. We taught them a lesson that I hope that they will never forget. You see, they didn't learn the lesson from World War I. They were stung, but they didn't learn the lesson. And so they had to be taught again in World War II. We had to stop the brutality. And now, today in 2025, is just about the last of those warriors are about gone. We want you to know that we still remember you today. And we thank you for your service and your willingness to protect us. If you step over to the Korean War Monument, you'll see the marching soldiers dressed in their gear. In an unknown land to them, facing peril of life for a cause halfway around the globe in Korea. Today, you can still see the results of those who fought and were part of the Korean War, which included my dad and perhaps some of your parents and perhaps some of you. We still see the results. And let me tell you, they ought to be thankful. If you see a Kia going down the road, if you see a Hyundai going down the road, if you see a Genesis going down the road, you will find that in South Korea, there's great prosperity. God has blessed them with great prosperity, but it is because the American soldier went over there and stood up for them so that the communists of the North Koreans would not come. Now, if you go and visit North Korea, you'll find a way different site where they export nothing and they're hanging on to their lives, where a handful of people have millions of dollars and everybody else is half starving. Thank you, soldier to the Korean War. Then move over to perhaps the most emotional monument on the wall. You'll walk over to the Vietnam Wall. And every time I have been there, I've been several times, and I can't get it out of my head. Every time I've been there, I see a weeping woman with a piece of paper. She's rubbing her pencil over that piece of paper. I don't know if it was her son. I don't know if it was her uncle. I don't know if it was her brother. But it was somebody dear and precious to her that she was getting his name off of that wall. 50,000 names to round it off. 50,000 names are along that wall. While there's hustling and bustling around the rest of the area at the Vietnam Wall, it is always quiet and almost reverent. These are the unforgotten and the unhonored men and women who fought because their country told them to. Some resisted. But friends, we're not allowed to understand the way we did it, but we just still answered the cause because it's a worthy cause. Let me tell you, maybe you don't understand. Maybe you young people don't understand the demonic force called communism. where it puts the power in just a handful of people and everybody else must serve their common goal. Not the people's common goal. They call it the people's common goal. But it is actually designed in hell to take away the liberty to think the way you want to think, to speak the way you think you ought to speak, and do what your heart's desire is. It tries to rip that away. And this is what was happening in Vietnam and those Laos and Cambodia and those things that were happening around there. And somebody had to stand up and say something. But there wasn't many people to stand up and say anything until the American soldier said, listen, I'm in the prime of my life, but I'll go. I might not even understand where I'm going, but my boss, the head of this country, is asking me to go, so I will go anyway. I will deal with the bugs and the rats and the snakes. I will deal with the being shot at and all that in order that somebody else might have accomplished the same freedoms that I have. Friends, just because the political game got in the way does not take away the bravery of those that went and showed themselves strong in Vietnam. Vietnam was a nasty conflict in every way. And yet the Vietnam veteran should be honored with the same respect and love as the World War II veteran. Those that spit on them who came home and were called baby killers, they're the ones that ought to be ashamed of themselves. You weren't there. You weren't there when the little kid, the 7-year-old, with his shoe shine box came up to you. You weren't there. If he sat down, he was wrapped in explosives. And if that shoebox opened in front of you, he would kill several soldiers and himself. You don't know. You don't understand the difficult place that the soldiers of that war were put in. The moral issues that they had within themselves. They were there to do a job and they did it the best they could. And my friends, over the years, and I thank God for people like Dave Reaver, who has brought this issue to the forefront, that we need to honor these guys. We need to understand the literal hell they went through. And I thank God for everyone that has come back. And I appreciate your service. We are awaiting the tribute to those that over the last 25 years have gone to the Middle East in so many battles. Very difficult situation. The Middle East is different than any place else on the earth. They always have war. They always hate each other because of the largeness of Islam. You understand the Muslim first hates the Jew, then he hates the Christian. And if all the Jews and Christians are dead, then he hates other sects within the Muslim religion. And they must die. And so there's always tribal warfare there. There's always something to fight for. And in our case, they made it personal to us when they visited New York City and Washington, D.C. in a field out in Pennsylvania. But we have sent our young, bright, strong people on our ships, in our Air Force, on our armies, and we have left them. And they have come home without legs, without arms, without hands, some without their sight, and some without their lives. And we owe whatever operation those guys were in, Desert Storm, what's the other ones? Desert Shield, whatever they want to call it. We want to thank you for your service. Most of those are still alive today, and they deserve the respect and honor that all other veterans have as well. Have we thought lately about the families that have had to go on without some of their brightest and bravest among them? Sons and daughters and nephews, they have had to go on. Have you remembered lately that there will be children that will never know their dad? They were born while dad was deployed. Well, you remember that a wife who had been married just months, losing her wonderful husband, and they hadn't hardly even got started. And we picked ourselves up and went anyway. You understand that no soldier knows he's coming back? You understand that no sailor knows that this might be their last float? No, nobody in the Air Force on an aircraft carrier or flying jet, they do not know whether they're coming back or not. That is part and parcel of all of this. That's why, friends, at the end of May, we are to stop and remember. We ought to stop, play taps, have a parade, do something to remember those that gave their blood for us. I just have a couple of more examples. They're more spiritual. Because the devil, our adversary, wants us to give up, throw in the towel, and tell us that it's too tough. You're not going to make it. And I say, no way. Because God respects what He has told us. Just like the rainbow. Bear with me. There was a generation of Israelites. They were very small children when they left Egypt. They didn't know their left from the right. They didn't know how to tie their shoes. They just got on and left. And their whole lives were lived out in a wilderness. They lived in tents their whole life. They never settled down. They were nomads. And they kept moving and moving and moving and moving. They had waited 40 years until the generation previously had died off. And now they face a very full Jordan River that on the other side, Joshua is telling them, and Moses is telling them, on the other side is where the Lord wants to settle you. But you got to get over the Jordan River. And they're there. And Joshua tells them, the Lord's going to dry this thing up. The Lord is going to dry this thing up so that we can go straight into the promised land. He's going to dry this thing up. Well, those kids, maybe one or two would be able to remember that God split the Red Sea. Oh, God's so smart. Hallelujah. When He welcomed the Israelites into liberty from the Egyptians, He split the Red Sea so they could go across, and then He used it to drown their enemies. And now they're 40 years later, 42 years later, they're standing on the bank, and He's going to do the same miracle. He split the Red Sea, He's going to split the Jordan River so they can walk into what God had planned for them, the promised land. Thank God. Same God that opened the Red Sea, the same God that will open the Jordan River. And as the priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant step into that swollen Jordan River, it backs up as if somebody takes a hand and pushes it away. It backs up. And those priests march into the middle of the Jordan River. My Bible is very clear, and I believe it. They did not walk on muddy ground. They walked on dry ground. The word is very specific about that. They weren't ankle or knee deep in mud slogging along. They just walked that Ark of the Covenant into the middle of the Jordan River that was not there any longer, and they stood there. They could take now. Now the Israelites could take their carts, their donkeys pulling their carts and all of this kind of thing. They could take them across the Jordan River because it was dry land, not muddy. Let me tell you, when God does something, He knows what He's doing. He'll do a complete job. And as the people begin to cross, two things happen. Joshua, according to the word of the Lord, says, I want one man out of every tribe. One man out of every tribe. 12 tribes. Gad. Who's the other tribe that stayed on the other side? Half tribe of Manasseh, Gad. Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, who decided to settle on this side of the Jordan. Nonetheless, they came across. And Joshua said, I want one stone for every man out of every tribe, and I want you to pick it up, and you take it over, and I want you to set up a monument to remember this day. But that's not the only thing that took place then. Joshua, read your scripture, it's kind of quick. But Joshua himself takes 12 stones that are in the Jordan River, and he sets them up. How many stones? How many? 12. It's going to be important in a second. So the men took one out of every tribe to represent every tribe at Gilgal, and they set a little monument up there. They didn't fashion it in any way. They just piled it there. And Joshua in the center of Jordan took 12 stones and set them up there to commemorate, look what the Lord has done. Joshua said, when your children come by, they say, what is this pile of stones here? You'll be able to tell them because God brought us all over. I don't know what happened to those 12 stones at Gilgal. You would imagine somebody finally came along and knocked it down or whatever. I don't know. But I'll tell you something. In my mind, if you go down into the middle of the Jordan River today and you could find the place where Joshua set them 12 stones up, you'll still find 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan River that says that Canaan land or the promised land belongs to Israel. God settled the question. Not the Palestinians, not the Jordanians, not even the Jewish people. They don't settle the question. God settled the question because the stones, the 12 stones, are still in the middle of the Jordan River. And that represents every tribe. Now this is something else. Maybe I better read the scripture so you believe me. Joshua 4:21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. God set the boundaries for Israel way back then, and He hasn't changed His mind. And listen, if you're a Palestinian sufferer, whatever, you think whatever, okay? But I'm just telling you, God set those boundaries. The new government didn't set those boundaries. God set those boundaries that the earth might know. Might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever and ever. Years later, these 12 tribes split, 10 and 2. In the north, you got the 10 tribes. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, I don't know. I just know they were the first ones that always got attacked because they're on the wrong side of Jordan, but. So they split. And now you have Benjamin and Judah on one, which is the kingdom of Judah, and then the kingdom of Israel in the northern parts and so forth. And it's gone on, and then the Assyrian Empire comes and takes over Israel, the northern part, and they try to take over Judah. Judah resists it for a while until they're taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and led into Babylon for 70 years, and they come back and they reset it up, all right? And then you know this, and I've often spoken of it, since then, until 1947, Israel was never been a recognized nation. But at the end of 1947, at the beginning of 1948, God Himself intervened and caused that Israel be recognized as a nation. You ought to think twice before you think Jesus is not coming back soon. Just for your information, the 10 tribes are called the lost tribes. See, what we call the Jewish people now is only one tribe, Judahites. But God says in His Bible that He's going to gather up the 12 tribes. And He names them in Revelation. He's going to gather the 12 tribes. Why? Because He let 12 tribes in when He opened the Jordan River. And at the end, He'll have 12 tribes. Representative of how many? 12,000 out of every tribe shall be represented. God never forgets His Word. He never forgets what He is doing. And don't you dare think in your life what God has told you that He'll ever go back on. He knows what He's talking about. His promises are sure. His covenants are forever. Glory to God. Let's get in with Him. Now to me, the greatest memorial of all is the empty cross. We must remember this one. The funny thing about the memorial of the empty cross is the one that we remember is still alive. He was dead, but now he's alive. The empty cross causes us to remember what was accomplished in his death and his resurrection. Don't be offended, but I don't go for Jesus on the cross. He was there, but he is not there any longer. Hallelujah. It's an empty cross. Glory to God. In Revelation chapter 1, it says this, "And when I saw him," John is talking about Jesus, the resurrected, the ascended Jesus. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And I have the keys of hell and of death." You only have to be right with one person to go to heaven. And that is Jesus Christ. Because he's the one with the keys to hell and death. Hallelujah. I believe the empty cross reminds us that Jesus has done what was necessary for us to repent and to get our sins expunged from our record. That Jesus' act of obedience to the Father's will has the power to defeat the enemy at every turn. I'm going to say it again. Jesus' act of obedience to the will of the Father has the power to defeat the enemy at every turn and in every situation. We are never defeated because what Jesus has done for us, and all we have to do is keep believing it. Believe what Jesus has done for me. When bankruptcy comes, when sickness comes, believe what Jesus has done for me. No matter what my situation, though all should forsake and leave me and I'm left alone, remember what Jesus did for me, because that's the only one that counts. You can die without anybody around you, with all your relatives hating you, but if you're in with Jesus, it's going to be all right. Hallelujah. This power that is in the obedience of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, has brought deliverance from demons. It brings deliverance from every addiction that the devil can think of. It can and ever inflict these addictions upon unsuspecting people. Hallelujah. The power of the empty cross brings true freedom and liberty to serve the Lord in real joy. The empty cross to me says that though the Lord has gone to prepare a place for me, he has sent the wonderful Holy Ghost to be with us and to fill us and to keep us going for the Lord. That's part of the empty cross, my friends. The empty cross tells me that Jesus isn't at Calvary any longer. He isn't in the grave just outside of Jerusalem. He's not in the grave any longer. Neither is he walking the streets of Jerusalem. But he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me, interceding for you, and preparing all of heaven for the next great event. And that next great event will be when the graves of the righteous will open up. When those that we have lost on this side come awake again. And the resurrection bodies come out of those graves. And those that are remained and alive and have prepared their hearts for Jesus to come. We will be carried up into the clouds to be with Jesus forevermore. Never forget those that paid the price for us as a people and all that they went through. Never forget that God's promises are yea and amen. And that there will be 12 tribes of Israel again. But most of all, come musicians if you can. Most of all, Jesus will come again. And will we be ready? Have you prepared your heart, your mind? they mock preachers like me and say, you're just trying to scare people. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. That soon and very soon the Father will turn His head to the right. And He'll say, son, go get them. The time has come. Go get them. In life, for those that were saved, life will enter into those graves at Normandy and Gettysburg and Arlington and our local grave site, one here, 7th Street. The graves will open. For those that know Jesus, the graves will open. Your loved ones that you miss today, the graves will open. If you want to go hand in hand, I think the Lord will let us enter into glorious paradise together. But to be left behind, a lot have been written about it and so forth. Listen carefully to this guy here. Those that are left behind, I don't care what you believe, pre, mid, post-tribulation, I don't care. You do not want to be on this planet after Jesus takes the people of God away. It will be the worst that anybody has ever seen. You see, nobody saw the flood. Noah was in the ark. Everybody else drowned. Nobody saw that. But there will be people left to see what is after the catching away of the people of God. You do not want to be here. I don't know how to say it any stronger. If you're not right with the Lord, get right with the Lord today. Don't wait another minute. We're going to sing a song here in a second. But as we're singing this song, if you're not right with Jesus, get right with Jesus. If you got sin in your life, confess it to Jesus. Repent of it. Confess it. Because see that empty cross up there? There's still power in the blood of Jesus. Get rid of your sin. Hallelujah. I have a mic somewhere.
Sing it to him.